But if you are a guest, we want you to know.
Please be seated.
It is my privilege to introduce to you today the newest member of the ministerial staff at Pleasant Valley. Drew Custer, who will be speaking in just a moment, he began working as our administrative minister last month. As administrative minister, Drew will partner with our ministers to help them achieve their ministerial goals, as well as he will oversee the business and financial operations of the church. Drew has an impressive academic and ministerial background and will be a positive addition to our staff. He earned a bachelor's degree as well as a master's of divinity from Harding. Prior to accepting this position, he has served as a missionary in Bolivia, served as a youth and family minister. He's been an education and involvement minister, and prior to accepting this position, he was the pulpit minister for a congregation in Louisville, Kentucky. Drew and his wife, Jamie, have a daughter, Hannah, and a son, Luke. The elders are excited about this new ministerial position, this role that he will be filling. We're excited to partner with him. If you have not met Drew and his family, please take an opportunity to meet him, and we're excited about the work that he will do here. Drew.
Good morning. It is good to be a part of the family here at PV. I've been here, like he said, about 6 weeks, and I've already been impressed by the friendliness here, and I'm so thankful to already have gotten to work with so many of you here, the elders and deacons. What a great staff we have as well. I really enjoyed being here and look forward to working together and seeing what God has in store for this congregation into the future. And I know God has great plans. And we're going to talk some about that this morning. I know we all make plans, don't you? I make plans, and we're going to talk some about that. A big part of my job here is to partner with everyone as we make plans for the church, events and communication and a vision for the future, those sorts of things. I'll be involved in all those things. And making plans is a big part of what I will do. And we'll get into that here in just a moment, here in James chapter 4. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there, and we'll talk about that in just a minute. Jamie and myself and Hannah and Luke, we're all excited about being here in Little Rock and here at Pleasant Valley. Jamie is a teacher. Hannah is going to be in fourth grade, and Luke's going to be in second grade. So we're really enjoying our lives together. Jamie's family is from here in Arkansas, so we're also excited about being here in the natural state, closer to her family too. So we're just blessed to be a part of this congregation and look forward to working with you. So we'll be in James chapter 4 this morning as I share a word with you. There are few guarantees in life. Do you agree with that? There are few guarantees in life. But you say, Drew, that's not true, because businesses guarantee satisfaction or your money back, right? The things you buy come with manufacturer warranties as well that guarantee that they'll last a designated amount of time. Politicians also, that's right, I brought them up, make all sorts of promises that things will happen if you elect them. Insurance guarantees great coverage, right, if something goes wrong. How about relationships? Are there guarantees in relationships? I know marriages are supposed to be a guarantee that love lasts a lifetime. Besides, if that doesn't work out, the diamond does, right? Also, if from there we go to our BFFs, right? Best friends forever. That friendships will never fail you, right? They last forever, guaranteed. We know that professional athletes have been known to guarantee wins and championships. All kinds of promises are made to friends, children, coworkers, bosses, and families. A lot of guarantees fly around. But we learn that just because you think something is going to happen, is it going to happen? No, we learn that very quickly in life, that not everything, no matter how seemingly certain it might be, it's not a guarantee that it's going to happen. The longer we live life, the more we realize that guarantees in it are few. We've learned over the years that many products and services do not satisfy as advertised. The things we buy break or they wear out. Politicians, never mind. Marriages, promises are broken. Championships are lost. Health insurance doesn't always cover that thing you want it to cover in that moment. Friends, children, coworkers, bosses, and family can indeed disappoint and break promises at times. The truth is that there are very few, if not no, guarantees in life. And that, I think, is a guarantee. Our passage today is in James chapter 4, verse 13, and it makes this same point, although not in these exact words. But let's look at that this morning together. Here in verses 13 and 14, it says, "Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes." James here talks about our natural desire, I think, to really have a sense of control in our lives. We want to control, and these questions are all here in the scripture, the when, the where, the how long, the what, and the why in our lives. Don't we want control over all those things? The when, which in this passage is today or tomorrow. The where is this or that city. The how long is spend a year there. The what, carry on business. The why, of course, make money. James here, I think, points out the natural, if not daily, thought process of his readers. And I think maybe all human beings, maybe all of us go through this same thought process. That we plan our lives, don't we? We make arrangements. We go to work. We go to school. We go to the grocery store. We plan. The daily routine is filled with thoughts about tomorrow. I know that's true for me. Plans for the future. And we do this because we want to be responsible, of course. But I think there's a sense in all of us that we want to control what happens. We want to have a say in the course of our lives. And James here is not making a case against plans. He's not saying, hey, church, be irresponsible. Hey, church, don't have foresight about what's coming in your life. No, that's not the point of what he's saying here. God does not hate you packing your lunch, having a savings account, or getting a college degree. Jesus and James are not anti-planning. But in Scripture, we actually see the opposite. We see the unprepared are depicted as fools. We must be prepared. But another thing that I think we also see in Scripture, I think very clearly, is that all planning in the New Testament as disciples of Jesus, all disciples are to plan in a certain way. Not all planning is the same. Not all arrangements for the future are equal. But instead, we are to make plans as Christians, not for selfishness or self-promotion or self-preservation, but instead that Christians are to make their plans in submission to Christ and under the umbrella of God's providence. Isn't that right? That's what we do as Christians. So we plan with humility and not control. And I think there's a big difference, don't you, between planning and controlling. Planning and controlling. I think it has to do, a big difference is having to do with your grip. James just got done teaching them earlier in this chapter that, in verse 6, that God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. He says, submit yourselves then to God. I think the issue that James is dealing with is our human desire to control. You have a problem with that? I know I can. We want to control. We want to have the say. We want things to go our way. And so we control and we gain a tight grip. We grow in our pride and our arrogance. And we try to control things that are not ours to control. And so an arrogant employee can forget that the business does not belong to him, right? An arrogant child can forget that they do not rule over their parents. An arrogant spouse can force their will on the other. An arrogant American wants to force their vision for the country on others. The arrogant government wants to control world markets to the detriment of others. The arrogant Christian can force their preferences on other brothers and sisters. But we learn in Scripture that one of the greatest qualities of a Christian is that of humility, of being humble enough to recognize that this world and the way that we do things is not about me, but it's about God. It's about Him. It's about us being, as a church, in submission to Him and His will. All of this arrogance is displayed, I think, in our desire to control our lives and many times to control the lives of others. Isn't that right? Yeah, we have a problem with that. Sometimes we go beyond controlling our environment to controlling the people within it, right? And that can lead down a tough path. We want to set our path. We want to determine the course of our lives and the lives of others and the direction of our society. Once again, there's nothing wrong with being responsible and being working for truth and working for the good of all those. That's good. God wants us to be that way. But what's not recommended is a tight grip. A tight grip holds on to whatever it wants to control. A tight grip does not let go of what it wants to control. When I cross a dangerous street with my children, I got a tight grip on their hands because I'm going to control their movements at that time for their safety. When I'm walking my little Yorkie poo, I got a tight grip on that leash. Why? Because I care about that dog, and my Yorkie poo will not come back if it gets away. So I got a tight grip on it. Although some things are good to have a tight grip on, other things, it might not be so helpful to have that tight grip. In fact, it can be destructive. Our grip on our plans, our tasks, our goals need to be handled humbly. That's the character trait that is needed. With care, not to crush them with our prideful desire for control. When you tightly grip that which does not belong to you, you hurt yourself and you hurt others that are involved. Now, how about you? Think about that. Have you been controlling in your relationships? Have you had too tight of a grip in your own life? Are your plans, would you say, truly God's will working itself out in your life? Or have you had a tight grip on it? Ultimately, I think we need to consider who's in control. We need to remember to whom everything belongs. Does your life belong to you? Does this church belong to you? Does this country belong to you? Does this world belong to you? How about the universe? Does it belong to you? And the answer is pretty clear in Scripture, isn't it? No. Your life, this world, this universe is all a creation and a blessed gift from God. Yeah. And so we are humble. Doesn't that humble you? The thing that God has blessed us to work within space and time to make these plans, to live out this life, not in control, but humbly in service to God and seeking, truly seeking humbly, how, God, can you work in my life and be a blessing to others? Proverbs chapter 16, it says, "In their hearts human plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps." In Proverbs 20, it says, "A person's steps are directed by the Lord. How then can anyone understand their own way?" I think the point of these verses is not fatalism. Like, you know, what's going to happen is going to happen, right? It doesn't, you know, God's got a course, and no, that's not the point here. God's not, again, against planning. He's just against planning that has no room for Him. He has no room for planning that involves selfish motivations and goals that are about you and your own self-promotion without Him. God is ruler. God is King. God is Savior. God is Creator. And that humbles us as we follow Him. Jesus said, "What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul?" Jesus is warning against a tight grip, I think, on the world, isn't He? This is not our world. It's not all about gaining life the way we define it in this on this globe, but instead it's about our souls. It's about a spiritual life that involves our body, but it's more than that. God has a calling for our life. Can we hear it? And are we living for Him? In order to make the point that there really are no guarantees in life, look at verse 14. It says, "Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes." He wants to give them perspective here. Those with a tight grip on the world, what they want to become, what they want to earn, where they want to go, can forget the fleeting nature of life. It's a mist. What is our life, really? When we stop our activity, our planning, our going, our running from one place to another, we can ask, what's this all about? What is your life? How lasting is all of this? And the answer is, you're a mist. What is a mist? It's one of the most temporary things that there is in our world, right? So what's James saying here? That our life is nothing? Our life is unimportant? No. But our life is temporary. Our life is very short in the grand scheme of things. And many of you might be thinking, well, thanks, Drew. You came here to depress us this morning. Our life is just a mist. Well, no. If you think about it, it's actually very encouraging. The good news is that you are not in control. You're not in control. Ultimately, all things come to God who is in control. Stop trying to be in control. Your life is a mist, here today, gone tomorrow. Relax. Submit to God. Hand over control to God who created the mist. We worry so much about our plans and our business and our activity that we don't enjoy life or even see the perspective of God within it. And trying to control within our lives can be pretty exhausting, can't it be? Oh man, yeah. Can be exhausting. The perspective, though, that you are a mist can free us from the pride of control and should help us to rely more on God and to actually become all that God has created for us to be. Because only in a state of humility can we really recognize who we are. And God can then mold us to accomplish more than we could ever accomplish on our own. It's about humility. So James is encouraging us to keep in mind the fleeting nature of life, which should not depress us, okay? This is not a sad thing, but it should free us to live in peace and hope and humility. And James then goes on to say in the next verse, in verse 15, that instead, you ought to say what? You ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes, and all such boasting is evil. Boasting, right? Pride. Boasting in your plans, your accomplishment, showing off who you are. And that leads to evil, of course. Living with humility as you love God and love others is what we need to be about. Living your life under the umbrella of the Lord's will is the way of wisdom. Our life is a temporary mist. God is the eternal that created all things, including that mist. James concludes this entire section with verse 17. Verse 17, it says, "If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them." This is a very interesting and powerful verse, isn't it? That we are to do what we know is right in our lives. And if we don't, it's sin. James wanted to remind his readers the importance, I think, of acting on wisdom. Okay, a lot of times I think we make wisdom very cerebral. You know, to be wise is this mental thing, this ability to see things a certain way. But wisdom is much more than just thinking or vision. But it's also action. It's also accomplishing that which in your mind you recognize is wise. And wisdom is acting out what you know to be God's best for your life. That's wisdom. I'll say it again. Wisdom is acting out what you know to be God's best for your life. It's more than just knowing. It's about acting on it. And that's what this is about here. If you know what your life ought to be about, but you keep putting it on and you keep control of it, you're sinning. But if you in wisdom can see what you ought to do, and many of you on your hearts right now recognize now what you need to do, what you need to let go of, what sin or thing or person you're controlling, and you need to let go. And it's in that moment that God works then to open your hand and come into His arms. Wisdom is our goal. Both knowing and acting. Are you doing that within your life? We need to remember that we're going to meet the one who made the mist one day. You know? The King, the Father, but also Judge, who will judge us for our actions, for our lives. But I'm so glad for the way that He has provided salvation for us, aren't you? That our life might be very temporal in this world, but with Him and in faith, our life is eternal. It is lasting. And it will go on forever. That's what it says in Ephesians chapter 1. I want to end looking at this passage. Beautiful passage. The longest sentence in the Bible. This is just a section of it. It says in Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 11, "In Him we were also chosen." So who's the one in control? God is. God has chosen us. Having been predestined, who's in control? God is. According to whose plan? The plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of whose will? Of His will. In order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of His glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit, and here's this word, guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of His glory. There's only one who can truly guarantee. There's only one good for it guarantee in this world, and that comes from God. And He says that if you believe, if you follow Him, you give your life to Him, you release the grip on your life and your sin, and you give it to Him, that you will receive the Spirit, that you will become His precious possession, and you will have life eternal. We have been created, chosen, predestined to humbly follow a loving, sovereign Father who has saved us from sin, who through His Son has shown us to live humbly yet proactively, meek yet powerfully, in submission yet with freedom. He saved us from our tight grips of sin and selfishness and welcomes us into His loving arms. So there are few guarantees. We know that. If you don't know it already, you'll quickly learn that this life is very short. We cannot truly control anything within our lives. But God is good. And God is loving. God is faithful. And if we love Him, seek Him, and put Him on in baptism, we will be saved for eternity. Let's pray. Dear God, Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning for the opportunity to hear Your Word, and we just pray You open our hearts and allow it to enter, and that Your work will be done within our hearts. Help us, Lord, to release those things that we need to release. Help us, Lord, to come under the umbrella of Your sovereignty and allow Your will to be done within our lives. Help us, Lord, to follow You as You have been so good to us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
If you have any needs this morning, if you'd like to give your life to Jesus, if you'd like to come forward, ask for prayers, whatever your needs are this morning, come forward now as we stand and sing.